Okay, today we plan to go through 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Now, there are many famous imposters as far as history would tell us. There are many famous imposters. One person whose name is very hard to pronounce, Nadezhda Vasilyev, appeared in the 1920s in Russia and claimed to be the Grand Duchess Anastasia of Russia. She died in a psychiatric ward in 1971 in Kazan, Russia. Another person, another weird name, or weird to us as far as our culture, Anthony Gignouk. Gignouk falsely took on the identity of Saudi Prince Khalid bin Al Saud to entrap victims in investment scams and other schemes, who then served 18 years in a jail sentence. Then there was Stepan Mali. I'm glad I only have to pronounce these once. Who from 1768 to his death in 1773 claimed to be Peter III of Russia. It's interesting how a lot of them are Russian related. And managed to rule Montenegro in the Balkans. So he faked folks out. He ended up ruling a nation as far as in the Balkan Peninsula. So in today's passage, John identifies imposters of Christ. They're called antichrists, and gives us his readers insights so that these imposters can be identified. Very important for us to have the discernment to be able to identify the imposters that are presented to us, and there's a lot of them out there. Background for this passage, the Apostle John is writing about what it means to know God. He declares that God is light and his followers are to walk in light. Very much like him, reflecting him. We're to confess our sins. We're to receive forgiveness. We're to obey him. We're to love one another. A number of aspects of walking with the Lord. We're not to love the world. So many, many aspects of walking with the Lord. These false teachers in John's time and in our time, they deny the divinity of Christ and the indwelling of believers. So the Holy Spirit indwelling, God the Son indwelling, and even God the Father. In some ways, there's an indwelling. They're a package deal. The Holy Spirit indwells us, but in some ways, Christ is very much with a genuine believer. And God the Father is very much with us as well. They dwell or abide upon us and dwell in us. So we don't become divine, but we're temples of the Holy Spirit. And the wonderful Holy Spirit comes and dwells. It's awesome. So John informs his readers about these imposters to protect them and also to protect us as far as through the last 2,000 years. The body of Christ is protected from false teachers, from passages or by passages such as this. Please stand. We're going to pray. Then we'll read through the whole passage and then go through it verse by verse. Father, I thank you for this passage we're about to read. Lord, give us discernment. Help us to understand what it says and how to apply it. I pray, Father, for clarity of thought, clarity of mind. I pray, Father, for you to be glorified. As your word is planted into our hearts, I pray that it would do a wonderful work. It would strengthen us. And we thank you. We commit it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Please be seated. Fascinating passage. Every word is jam-packed and loaded, every verse, all sorts of good things. Okay, so Antichrist insights. Antichrist insights. In some ways, this whole passage boils down to six of them that John provides for us. Insight number one, the ultimate Antichrist is coming. The ultimate Antichrist, capital A, is coming. In verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and so that's again insight number one. So John speaks with compassion. He begins with little children. He warns them it's the last hour, the final hour, the last days, the end times. The last hour really refers to the time period between Christ's first coming and his second coming. So it's a long last hour. You may say we're in the last minute at this time. So John lives with a healthy anytime expectancy of Christ's return. At any time, the Lord could gather us up to be with him. He could bring about the final tribulation period. He could return. He could return. Now, the Antichrist is coming. Again, capital A. The term Antichrist refers to the instead of Christ, the alternative to Christ, the substitute for Christ. The ultimate Antichrist refers to a person. He's known as the little horn in Daniel. Actually, there are two little horns in Daniel. One who already came. In other words, Daniel foresaw two little horns, and one who came quite a long time ago before Jesus, and he was very much a picture or a foreshadowing of the other little horn who is still to come. So two little horns, one already came, Antiochus Epiphanes. That's for another time, but the other little horn is the Antichrist. And so he's also called the man of sin, the lawless one, the son of perdition, which means the son of destruction, by Paul, the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He uses all those titles. He's also called the beast by John himself, who wrote this letter that we're looking at, and he wrote, of course, Revelation, as well as the Gospel of John. So he's called the beast by John in Revelation. Just as Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, and he is God incarnate, divinely embodied in, or divinity embodied in human form. That's what Jesus is, or was, and is. The Antichrist, on the other hand, is Satan incarnate, evil embodied in human form. He's the ultimate bad guy. The ultimate bad guy, the ultimate false Christ, the ultimate counterfeit Christ. He'll look like a good guy. According to Daniel chapter 9, he's going to make a covenant with the many, and the context would be Israel and other nations with the many. He's going to bring peace to the Middle East. It looks like that's what he's going to do. So he's going to be a rock star. It's like, oh, who is like this guy? This is incredible. He brought peace to the Middle East. No one could do that. Oh, I feel so safe and secure following him. Oh, I'm so glad we have peace. That kind of stuff. He's going to hold sway over the entire world. In Revelation 13, verse 3, it says, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. They're all going to think he's the most amazing thing. He's going to have some kind of false death and resurrection. He's going to have a fatal wound that he recovers from. Everyone will know about it. So, oh, this is incredible. He even conquered death. He's the ultimate false Christ. The ultimate false Christ. In Revelation, his empire will be characterized by global unity. The ultimate political system, the ultimate economic system, the ultimate religious system, the ultimate work of man. The ultimate work of man. In the end, he will declare himself to be God. That's what he will do midway through this 7-year tribulation time. It's called the abomination of desolation. Jesus speaks of it. Jesus says, hey, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, and it did not happen yet. Some people say, oh, it was first century. It was when the temple was destroyed. It's like, no, because the abomination of desolation ends with Christ's return and defeating the Antichrist. There was no such Antichrist at that time. People say, well, maybe it was Caesar. It's like, no, there was no one who was the ultimate epitome of evil, more evil than anybody else, worse than Hitler, many times worse, and defeated by Jesus' return. It didn't happen. It's still going to happen. Jesus is still going to come back, and he's going to clean house. In the end, he'll declare himself to be God as far as this Antichrist. The abomination of desolation will take place. He'll be stepping into the temple that Rob talked about as far as a few weeks back in terms of a rebuilt Jewish temple. Personally, I believe it's going to be rebuilt and or built, and he's going to step into it. So peace with everybody, the covenant with the many. And then midway through, it's like, ooh, I want you to know who I really am. I'm God. And Jesus makes it clear, and Revelation makes it clear, that's the time when the Israelites, they head to the hills, and the Jewish people come to faith in God. They will weep, and they will mourn over the one whom they pierced, according to the prophet Zechariah. The Jewish people are going to come to faith in Christ. What an amazing day that will be. So he's going to enter, the Antichrist will enter into the temple, declare himself to be God, and he'll demand to be worshipped, else face death. So that's what he's going to do. Worship me, otherwise you are dead. And you see little pictures of that now. If you don't do what the global narrative is, you're seen as hateful, you're seen as somehow a virus or somehow bad for humanity. We want you out of here because we want a utopian society. Now, believers need not expect to be here during that time, the abomination of desolation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, the reference is in the bulletin. It says this, and just take it in. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, and he is capital H in the New King James, only he who now restrains will do so until he, capital H, is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. In other words, the Antichrist will be revealed. Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Interesting. So there's a restraining force of some kind. He who now restrains, it's capital H, a restraining force, keeping the Antichrist from being revealed. It's almost like, I want to control, I want to be revealed, but there's a restraining force keeping it from happening. Who is this restraining force? Well, capital H on the he. Again, that's New King James, so the translations may not capitalize it. But he appears to be the Holy Spirit in the context of the church. It looks like the Holy Spirit departs in the context of believers are gathered up to be with the Lord. He'll be taken out of the way, it says here. We're going to be taken out of the way. It's like, well, that's crazy. Tell me in Scripture where that kind of thing happened. Well, how about Enoch in Genesis? How about Elijah? He was taken up in a whirlwind. How about Jesus himself? He ascended. And in some ways, he's the first fruit or the first fruits. He leads us in the things that we're going to have the privilege of experiencing someday. So we'll be gathered up, then the Antichrist is revealed. It's like, whoa. And then it's time for the Jewish people to come through. They're going to come to faith in Christ, and they're going to be used to issue a final last call to all of humanity, and there will be some people from every tongue and tribe and nation on planet Earth who will respond. So many will not respond, but there will be some from every nation who will. It's a last call. It's judgment upon humanity, but also a last call, mercifully, a last call to humanity as well. So the tribulation period, after we're gathered up to be with the Lord, when the Antichrist will do his thing, it's a time of judgment coupled with the last call. Those who come to Christ will need to be willing to pay the ultimate price. And guess what? Each one of us need to be willing to pay the ultimate price as well. Even if we don't see the abomination of desolation, even if we are not told, take the mark of the beast, the ultimate pledge of allegiance to the beast and his system. Even if we don't have to do that, which I don't believe we'll have to do that because I don't believe we'll be here at that time, but we need to be willing to die for our faith. Anyone I baptize, now I always ask them a number of questions. One is Jesus your Lord? Is he your owner, controller, benevolent dictator? Is he the one in charge of your life? It's amazing how often it's like, let's try Jesus on. He'll make my life better, but I'm still in charge. He's just helping me. It's like, that's not lordship at all. So is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Do you believe that he died on the cross? A payment was made for your sin. Do you believe he did that? Is he your Savior? Do you believe that his blood paid for your sin? Sins of the whole world, but your sin also. And then, do you love Jesus? That's what I also what I ask is, do you love Jesus with all your heart, soul, and mind? And then lastly, are you willing to die for Jesus? Are you willing to die for your faith? I never used to ask that, but the last 2-3 years or so, I always ask that now. Are you willing to die for your faith? He died for you. Are you willing to die for him? And we need to be willing to die for him. I'm not going to baptize someone if they're not serious about the Lord to the point where they understand that he died for them and they need to die for him. We need to be willing to do that. So, insight number one, then, is the ultimate Antichrist is coming. Insight number two, many Antichrists have come. Also in verse 18, little children, it is the last hour, as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, and this is lowercase a, Antichrists. So the ultimate Antichrist is coming, but even in John's day, many lowercase Antichrists had already come. Many false Christs, many instead of Christs, many alternatives to Christ, many substitutes for Christ, many false teachers who are teaching alternatives to Christ, not unlike today. Not unlike today. You sort of see that now. People promising utopia, and Jesus is nowhere in the picture. We've got a ton of political leaders in this state and in this country who, if you ask them, do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe that he's the Savior of the world? Do you believe he died on the cross for your sins? Do you serve him? And it would be hard to find, hard-pressed to find folks in, especially the ruling party right now, we'd be hard-pressed to find folks who are really sincerely sold out for the Lord. Very hard-pressed. So, many false Christs in John's day and in our day. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the words of Peter to the Sanhedrin, some say Sanhedrin, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Ain't no other name. Muhammad can't save us because he wasn't perfect and he didn't die a substitutionary death for us. He doesn't deal with the sin problem. He just lays out a religious system for the kinds of things you can do to be a better human and be accepted by Allah. It's like, that doesn't cut it. What about the sin problem we all have? Confucius can't do it. That's all a greater awareness, and it's not at all dealing with the sin problem. No other religious leader dealt with the sin problem. Jesus alone dealt with the sin problem. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. No other name, only salvation in Christ. Someone could say, oh, you closed-minded person. It's like, I'm just happy to have had a rope given to us. And, well, why aren't there many ropes? It's like, I don't know, God chose to give us one rope. Grab a hold of the rope, dummy. Grab a hold of the rope. Well, I wish there was many ropes, or I think there are many ropes. It's like, that's your God who you've created in your image, and it's like, that's not the real God. There is one way. There's one name under heaven, and only Jesus took care of our sin problem. So, Antichrist insights. The ultimate Antichrist is coming. many antichrists have come. And insight number three, antichrists are an indicator of the last hour. They're indicator of the last hour. Again, verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. As you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So John declares that it's the last hour, that the time is short. That's the whole idea. The time is short from an eternal perspective. Someone could say, well, just a second, that's 2,000 years ago. It didn't happen then. Time's not short. It's not the last hour. It's like from an eternal perspective, it's really, really short. Really short. Again, the last hour covers the time frame from Christ's first coming to his second coming. As the world gets darker and darker, we know that Jesus' return is ever nearer. So keep your chin up, O people of God. As it gets darker in this world, all you have to do is light a candle and all of a sudden everyone sees it. In the light that we have right now, one candle doesn't do much. But turn all the lights off and we see quite a bit of light. Our candlelight Christmas Eve service, we'll see that. And the first light is, of course, the light of Christ. And then all of us have candles. And it's really a special time. But it takes darkness to see the light especially shine itself bright and make an incredible impact. So, again, the last hour. Again, Christ's first coming to second coming. So, believers need not succumb to depression or anxiety. If your candidates did not get elected, guess what? None of my candidates got elected. If your candidates didn't get elected, keep the chin high. It's getting darker. Shine bright. Shine brightly and just make an incredible impact. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And then verse 13 of Titus 2, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, the grace of God is upon us, those who are saved, and the Lord teaches us, and let's deny ungodliness. Let's deny the lusts of this world. Let's live soberly, in other words, very alertly and righteously and godly at this time. But we look forward the entire time to our blessed hope. We look forward to the blessed hope of Christ's return. And the first thing that's going to happen is he's going to gather us to be with himself. Different people have different end time charts. We don't throw things at them if they have a different end time chart. But we personally, I believe it's an anytime expectation at any time. Who knows, at any time Jesus could come back. Personally, I believe it's the highest fulfillment of the whole idea of imminence. At any time he could come back. If it's midway through a seven-year period, if it's the end of a seven-year period, it's like, well, you can count your you can look at your watch, your calendar, and say, oh, I know when Jesus is coming back because of the seven-year period. It's the last day. And takes a lot of the fun away. So here it's like, let's live with an expectation. It could be at any time. And it's our blessed hope and the glorious appearing. So we look forward to all that God has in store for us. So the Antichrist are an indicator of the last hour. So number four, a fourth out of six. The Antichrist, they went out from us. Verse 19, finally we're at the next verse. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So an attribute of the Antichrist is that they depart from the believing community. They depart. Here today, gone tomorrow. It's not that they're sent out as missionaries. It's like we've had different people we've laid hands on and sent out. I mean, had a couple that went to South Africa and planted a church there. And we sent them out with a blessing. So it's not that that's what's happening here in the context of this verse, verse 19. Rather, they leave, and it implies division. It implies a lack of long-term fellowship. See, missionaries, when we send them out, we look to keep in touch with them, and we look to support them as far as they are doing the work of the Lord in some other setting. And so it implies division. It implies a lack of long-term fellowship. And the believing community realizes that they were never really part of us. They took off and they never really were part of us. Their hearts were never here. Now, it's not saying that a person cannot change churches. If a church is going in a direction that a believer just says, I can't bear witness with it. We've all of a sudden gotten really woke, and I'm not really woke inside. I don't seem to fit that well anymore. It's like, if God leads you to change, you could be a missionary in your current setting, or you may want to make a change so you can burn hot for the Lord and hear the word taught and be strengthened. But the whole idea is like, okay, if they're going a different direction, or if the believer is not being fed, that believer may need to prayerfully change churches, prayerfully. But a person who goes from believing church to believing church, they're like a little butterfly, and they go from one setting to the other setting, another setting, and then another setting. And they find fault in each setting. We're talking about Bible-believing churches. And they find fault in every setting, and they leave in a huff. I'm going to shake the dust off my feet. They obviously didn't receive me as a prophet. We had one person who came in, and it was at the end of the service. And she raised her hand, and I'd never met her before. And I said, hold off. hold off till later. And she goes, I was going to bless this church, and I was going to give a blessing upon it, and you robbed this church of a blessing. It's like, I'm a prophetess. And it's like, I think you got the wrong church here. I'm all for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but this hyper-spiritual stuff where a person is like taking control of the setting, it's like, find another place to mess with. You're not going to come here. It's just not going to happen. So, happens a lot, more than we would think. So a person that goes from believing church to believing church finds fault, leaves in a huff. That may be the kind of behavior that John has in mind. Plus, they're big teachers. They're teachers of all this wonderful Gnostic teaching, which denies everything. It denies Jesus as the Christ. It denies the reality of sin. It denies all sorts of things. It's like they're known for denying. It's like, that's sad. And so that may be what he has in mind. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we're to have a better time in the local church, a fruitful time. So Colossians 3, verses 14 and 15. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So we see here the whole idea of on all these, he's talking about character and forgiveness and relationships. And then he goes into, above all of this, put on love. It sort of governs everything here. Put on love, and he talks about the peace of God ruling in your hearts. If we have peace in our hearts, we tend to have very fruitful relationships. If we have turmoil churning in our hearts, it sort of boils over to others. And it's like, I'll pray for you, but I'm not going to let your turmoil mess with my relationship with Christ. And so we see love. We see the peace of God. We see unity. You were called in one body. Every genuine believer, there's an underlying unity. Even if we differ on some areas of doctrine, doctrine's important, and we need to go toe-to-toe sometimes with brothers and sisters who may believe something different if that's really damaging the people of God. At the same time, someone can be a genuine believer and still have some differences of doctrine as far as, okay, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how much is for today, how much is not for today, how much went away with the apostles. I personally believe they're all here, and I got strong biblical support of that. But some can, they have a different perspective on it. You can still just fellowship and have a great time as far as with other brothers and sisters, even if there's some differences. And so we see love and peace and unity and gratefulness. It says, and be thankful. So those are the kinds of things that are to govern our time in the local church. And we see a lot of those things here in this setting, a lot of those things. When folks heard about Stephen's, the accident that took place on Wednesday, and they heard about it yesterday via email and then some just today, and I've had multiple people say, hey, how can I help? Is there anything I can do? And this is such, I've talked about this before, the generosity in the church. We have about $20,000, correct me if I'm wrong, Vicki, I think it's about $20,000 that has come in the last year and a half for various benevolent needs, whether it's the stroke for Pastor Robert or the fire for Tony and Jeff, a friend who passed away in Aruba, and Juan needed to get there and be there and be part of the time to honor his memory. And just it's just wonderful to see it. Incredible to see it. So we're seeing a lot of wonderful love, peace, unity, and gratefulness happening in this setting and generosity. And so we see also forgiveness. We see edification all in the context of Colossians 3. If you're looking to memorize a big chunk of scripture, Colossians 3 is a great chapter or a big chunk to memorize because it's all about wonderful aspects of walking with the Lord in the context of sort of living it out, living it out. And so that's insight number 4. They went out from us. Insight number 5. The Antichrist, no anointing from the Holy One. No anointing. And here's verses 20 and 21. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So John points out that his believing readers have an anointing from the Holy One, an endowment of the Holy Spirit. And this anointing gives them access to rich spiritual knowledge. He says, you know all things. In some ways, the indwelling Holy Spirit serves as a flashlight, giving us illumination. You ever go through a path at night, and it's like there's no lights, and it's like you bump into things, and you trip over roots, and if you're camping or something, it's not fun. But if you have a flashlight, it's like, I got this. Ooh, there's a snake. I'm going to stomp on it. And there's a root. I'm going to step over it. And no problem. I can handle this. I'm a camper. So it's a flashlight. It brings illumination, leads us into all truth. As per verse 21, it says, no lie is of the truth. So there's no lie pertaining to the truth. No lie. Thus, the indwelling Holy Spirit serves as a delicate lie detector. It confirms truth. And it detects lies. That's what the Holy Spirit does as far as the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Antichrist of John's day. There's a contrast here because in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. So these false teachers do not have an anointing from the Holy One. The Antichrist of John's day and of our day do not have the anointing of the Holy One. They don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They don't have access to rich spiritual knowledge. They don't know the truth. In fact, they speak lies. They speak lies. But that's not a surprise based on Jesus' words in John chapter 8. So here, the same author, John, when he was following Jesus, one of the disciples, one of the apostles, and he's following Jesus, and in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says this to the Pharisees. He says, you are of your father, the devil. You know, it's interesting, those who are into seeker sensitivity. Jesus wasn't into seeker sensitivity. If he was, he'd say, okay, Pharisees, sit down and let's talk about common ground. And let's have a good, we'll have a nice little song. It'll be so nice. Jesus didn't do that. You were of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, in other words, his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Satan himself, his native language is lying. That's his native tongue. And so any false teachers, of course, they're going to be lying. And someone can say, like in this state, someone can say, I want to undo, you know, what the Supreme Court did and Roe v. Wade, and we want to restore it. They wanted to do a whole lot more than that. They wanted to do a whole, and they accomplished it. They put in the code, the state constitution. Now, any individual, so you can be 14 years old, and you can have an abortion without your parents knowing, potentially. And you can cut off a body part without your parents knowing. And you can do all sorts of things, sterilization, and you can never sue anyone who encouraged you to take that route. And it's like, that's a whole lot more than undoing Roe v. Wade. It's like, interesting how they came back full force. So there's false stuff going on. There's lying going on. And it happens time and time again. So that's insight number 5, no anointing from the Holy Spirit. Insight number six, the Antichrist, lack of anointing. The insight number six, the Antichrist, they deny Jesus is the Christ. They deny he's the Christ. Verses 22 and 23, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So the ultimate lie that the Antichrists are communicating is to deny that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He is the Son of God. It's all sort of tying together. The Antichrist spirit is to deny both God the Father and God the Son. Now, Antichrists in that day and in our day may give lip service about God. Oh, I believe in God. God's such a good guy. Such a good guy. But anyone who denies the Son that Jesus is the Christ is actually denying the Father. It's very clear in this passage. Anyone who denies the Son is also denying the Father. So they're a package deal. God the Father and God the Son. Those who say, well, we're all serving the same God, they're making a fatal error. Fatal error. Because anyone who rejects Christ is also rejecting the Father. So Islam, for example, denies the Son. They don't believe he's the Son of God. They're offended by the term. You'd be offended all you want. You need him. You need to receive him. So Islam denies the Son, so they're actually denying God. So Allah is not the same as the Christian God. They're not the same. So we show our genuine faith in God the Father by believing in God the Son. They go hand in hand. And I say, well, give me a passage on this one. Okay. John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Again, this is penned by John, who was there, first person. So here he's writing 1 John, but he was there as far as writing the Gospel of John. And in John 14, 6 and 7, here's Jesus' words to Thomas. He said, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. He's also saying, package deal, package deal. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And remember, they're saying, well, show us the Father. It's like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's the whole deal. So Jesus is the way to the Father, and to know Jesus is to know the Father. So John gives us many, many insights regarding the imposters of his day and the imposters of our day. That the ultimate Antichrist, capital A, is coming. That many Antichrists have come. That the Antichrists are an indicator of the last hour. That the Antichrists, they go out. They went out from us. They go out from us. They don't last a long time. In fact, a healthy body, even a healthy physical body, resists infection. A healthy spiritual body resists spiritual infection. And so any little Antichrist, it's like, I don't think you're going to like it here. So, an indicator of the last hour. And then number four, the Antichrist, they went out from us. I already said that. And then number five, there's no anointing from the Holy One. So they have no indwelling Holy Spirit. They can talk all about spiritual stuff and spiritual power and all that, but they have no anointing from the Holy Spirit. Any kind of spiritual power is empowered by the evil one, and that's not a good thing. I spoke with the teens about occultic interactions and some stupid things I had done when I was a teenager, and things I later had to renounce, confess before the Lord and renounce. I come against those things. I renounce those things. I put them behind me. And there was cleansing that took place as I came to Christ, reflecting upon some very bad years before that, bad lifetime before that. And then number six, the Antichrist, they deny Jesus is the Christ, the ultimate truth. They deny the ultimate truth. And that's a truth that we desperately need and humanity desperately needs. So personal application. There are many antichrists, but there's only one Christ. So like John, are you living with a healthy anytime expectancy of Christ's return, knowing it's the last hour? And if it was the last hour in John's day, it's getting really close. Getting really close. We don't put times on it. It's this month, it's this year, or whatever. But it's soon. And then, are you looking forward to Christ's return? Are you looking forward to it? Let's make sure we look forward to his return. It's the culmination. It's like, well, don't return yet, Lord. I want to do things first. It's like, no, return whenever you're ready. And we want people to come to Christ. We will lay things out, but we leave the gospel in their hearts. It's up to them to receive or not. We're not going to be slowed down by other people. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to live the gospel. But we're not going to, oh, don't come yet. It's like, no, we're to want him to return. Is he your blessed hope? Oh, I hear a right now. Do I hear an amen right now? I'm not finishing this sermon. No way.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. I heard an amen. Total amen on that. Okay. Is he your blessed hope? And then are you doing your part to serve as a member of the restraining force? At this time, we're helping to keep the ultimate Antichrist from being revealed. That's our privilege. It's like frustrating his efforts. It's like, you're not going to come to the forefront yet because we're still here. And he hates us. He wants us out of the way. But let's do our part to continue to be salt and light in this very dark world while we're still here. And then are you doing everything you can to cultivate love, peace, and unity in the genuine body of Christ? Love, peace, and unity in the genuine body of Christ. Are you sniffing out modern-day antichrists who are dividing the genuine body of Christ? They're denying Christ. And are you sniffing them out? It's like, don't take teaching in that is denying Christ in any way. And then are you relying on the anointing of the Holy Spirit? He's your flashlight. He's your lie detector. Are you relying on him to give you insight? Next question, have you embraced the fact that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the anointed one? Have you embraced that fact? for anyone who's listening. And then, are you convinced that there's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved? Are you convinced of that truth? I see some yeses. Yeses. Are you convinced of that truth? And then lastly, are you cultivating a close relationship with the Son and, of course, with the Father? The Son and the Father. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, help us to be discerning regarding influences that subtly somehow deny you. Help us to sniff them out. We rely upon your Holy Spirit to guide us. Help us to cling to you and cling to truth and walk together with like-minded believers. I thank you for the believers in this setting. Thank you for them and the support that I receive and the support we give one to another. Lord, for anyone who is listening, could be in another country or it could be locally in Ann Arbor, for anyone who is yet to believe, yet to come to faith in Christ, may he or she yearn after truth. May he or she yearn after the way and the truth and the life, after you. May there be no rest until the time when he or she receives you as Lord and as Savior, as the one name under heaven by which we must be saved. I thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.